On April 8th, 1966, Time magazine released an issue with a cover that asked, "Is God dead?" Well, it certainly wasn't the first time that Christianity was questioned, nor was it the last. When it comes to Christianity, it seems that many want to pray on it rather than pray within it. Christianity has been subjected to reinterpretation, denigration, even just flat-out dismissal. More recently, a Pew Research poll claimed that the religious aspect of Christmas is recognized by a decreasing number of people, and certain educators claim that Christianity is harming itself from within. Here with an insight and response to all that is the author of the book, The Politically Incorrect Guide to Christianity. He's also an educator previously at Notre Dame, currently at Baylor University, Michael P. Foley. Thanks for being here today, Michael.
Thank you very much. Good to be on.
And great book, too. Any book that's busts the myths that the few are trying to perpetrate, I always enjoy having on, because, you know, you base it in facts and true interpretation and presentation, as opposed to, like I said in the introduction, a reinterpretation. That's certainly something more recently in the Washington Post. There was it said an op-ed piece, but it was really an opinion piece when you read it, too. It was entitled "White Christianity is in Big Trouble, and it's its own biggest threat." It was by Charles Matthews, who was a professor of religious studies at the University of Virginia. And one of the lines that really stood out in this article was, "Instead of forming judgments about how to live our lives based on how our religious convictions interact with real-life circumstances, we, meaning Christians, pass off irascible reactions as theological principles," which, you know, I'm not the most religious person through my upbringing, to be sure, but I always understood faith is supposed to guide our life, not the other way around.
Exactly. It was a very strange article. It was hard to, I didn't find it very clearly organized or well argued, and I found that statement really strange. I mean, he's throwing out the old canard that Christians are hypocrites because they judge other people and yet, you know, they fail themselves. But that shouldn't be a big surprise. Of course Christians fail. We have very high standards and we don't always live up to them. But just because Christians have failed doesn't mean Christianity fails. It says nothing about the truth of the religion.
No, certainly, like, you know, he mentioned Roy Moore, who I don't think a majority of Christians, Jason White, supported, who, you know, knew of his past and certainly objected to his actions, much like up until that point, if someone wanted to point out to evil Christianity, they would always say, well, what about Tim McVeigh? Equating basically, well, Tim McVeigh was a Christian. He perpetrated a mass murder. Therefore, all Christians are going to be mass murderers.
That's another thing. I agree with you. That's another thing I found really irritating about the article. He thought Christianity was imploding because 80% of quote-unquote white Christians in Alabama voted for Samuel Moore. As if people in a democratic society don't often have to hold their nose when they go to the polls and vote for someone they would rather not. I mean, so all those people who voted for Hillary Clinton, and I assume he was one of them, why did they vote for Hillary Clinton? Maybe they liked her, but maybe a lot of them didn't. They would have preferred Bernie Sanders. They knew she was corrupt, but they went to the polls, they held their nose, and they voted for Clinton just because they thought she would be a better alternative than Trump. That's what citizens do in a democracy. Why are white Christians being singled out for this?
And certainly, too, you know, jumping into politics just for a moment, Alabama is a definitive red state. So it was a, you know, political miracle that, or maybe just shows how poor of a candidate Moore was, too, for Doug Jones to win as he did. But reading Matthew's column, too, now he giving recognition by name to someone who perpetrates what they did in the Washington Post, but nevertheless, I'm assuming Matthews is probably a big fan of Pope Francis, who recently called for a rewriting of the Lord's Prayer. He seems like the Pope has a problem with the "lead us not to temptation, deliver us from evil" line, completely overlooking the fact of the person saying the prayer is saying, "Lead us not to temptation like Satan would, deliver us from evil like we expect you to."
Yeah, and it's always hard to follow. I am a Catholic, and I have been following the Pope for years, and he's an odd fellow in a lot of ways. But to his credit, I think a lot of the Our Father thing was miscommunicated. He was commenting on a new a revised translation of the French version of the Our Father, and saying that the new translation is valid. And it is. It's just a different spin off the original Greek. But he wasn't saying that everyone else had to revise their translations of the Our Father. But I do wish he'd be more clear in his communication.
Yes, this would be true. Or maybe the press needs to be a little more detailed, too, and have to report it.
That's also true.
Nevertheless, with your guide, The Politically Incorrect Guide to Christianity, what is the challenge in overcoming perception when you talk about faith? Because obviously it basically becomes belief versus belief, one false, the other based in fact.
Oh, it's true, and we have an enormous sort of pastoral problem in our country. We can't assume that our fellow citizens are Christians or have even gotten a fair understanding of the Christian narrative. And in many respects, the culture, especially driven by the elites, is gunning against us. So you're absolutely right that there are problems in communicating the gospel in this day and age.
When the elements of religion, you go to the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It seems like the Father, God, is people seem to object to it. Is it because they don't want to, maybe they have this feel, they themselves have this feeling of superiority, they can't subject themselves or surrender themselves to the guidance or to the will of someone who is above them and that they have to answer to? Is that one of the underlying, do you think, maybe reasons for objections or rejection of faith?
I do think that's one of the underlying reasons. And just by mentioning the names of the three persons in the Trinity, you've drawn our attention to another one. A lot of people really have trouble with the fatherhood of God. And I think one of the reasons why that notion is becoming increasingly controversial is that we are living in a society of people coming from increasingly broken families. And when you have fatherhood issues with your own earthly father, the idea of a heavenly father becomes more problematic.
Talking with Michael P. Foley, who is the author of The Politically Incorrect Guide to Christianity here on Issues and Ideas. Book is available, of course, on Amazon, Barnes & Noble, or whatever your favorite means of obtaining a book is. And certainly this is one of those books that provides you facts, that breaks down some misunderstandings, misconceptions, and flat-out attacks that Christianity has been victim to over the most recent, certainly the past years, and you're listening to Issues and Ideas. Impression, claim, image is that Christianity is anti-women. What's the facts on that?
The facts are that from the very beginning, Christianity has affirmed the spiritual equality of the sexes. St. Paul is very clear, in Christ there's neither male nor female, Greek nor Jew. Now, he also does say that wives should be subordinate to their husbands, but the Christian understanding of subordination is not some form of slavery or oppression. It's just a particular model for teamwork. There's just a division of labor within the family. But that division of labor doesn't mean that a woman is in any way morally or intellectually or spiritually inferior to her husband.
Again, one of the other myths, one of the other claims is that Christians are intolerant of others, maybe specifically, and Pope Pius is often used, and certainly in documentaries, I saw one on the History Channel not too long ago, regarding Israel and the Jews. What are the facts?
The facts are that Christianity is not intolerant. I was speaking in that chapter specifically of culture. Christianity has a marvelous ability to adapt to any culture and to baptize it and transform it and bring out its very best. And we see this in the West and in the East again and again and again. And then you mentioned Pius XII and the Jews. I mean, there is a checkered history of Christianity and Judaism, particularly in the Middle Ages and in early modernity. But in the 20th century, one of the great heroes of the 20th century was Pope Pius XII, who was personally responsible for saving the lives of tens of thousands of Jews from the death camps. And yet today, he is pilloried by the left as, quote-unquote, Hitler's Pope because he didn't do enough. It is absolute rubbish, and it is libel against a great man.
And if you want to do some comparison and contrasting in history, You can look at then-President FDR, who basically refused admission to the U.S. of refugee Jews who were looking for a new home because of the way that they were, you know, obviously trying to go as far west as they possibly could, away from the terror and the horror that was happening in throughout Western Europe.
In 1942 or 43, I think it was, the New York Times, in an op-ed, said that Pius XII was the only world leader who was doing anything to help the Jews.
This is a fantastic book as far as, you know, like I said, when you present facts and empowers people to confront and respond to the mistakes, the claims. Just to wrap things up, because certainly we look at Christianity from its start in the those days after the resurrection and through all the times, the way that the Bible has been the best-selling book for eons now. At what point did modern society become such a conflict or attempt to be the conflict between people's belief and faith in Christianity?
Well, that's a good question, and there's probably a complicated answer behind it. The one thing I did notice is that modernity was, in many respects, founded on an idea of secularism, that it itself consciously sort of put itself in opposition to Christianity. That doesn't mean everything that that is modern is bad, but modernity as a sort of ideology does become problematic. And one of the things that I noticed in researching the book was that modernity had a kind of divide and conquer strategy when it came to Christianity. It took advantage of the divisions between Protestants and Catholics and used that to take over. That, you know, modernity advanced, for example, a lot of anti-Catholic myths that and sort of flamed the antagonisms between Catholics and Protestants, so that secularism would then be seen as the solution to religious strife.
This is a book that, if you're seeking a foundation of faith, it would certainly clarify a lot for you. And if you're a person of faith who wants to strengthen their knowledge and their foundation with the facts and the true history, then The Politically Incorrect Guide to Christianity, really for people of all ages, is a fantastic read and a one lesson after another. Again, it's available at Amazon, Barnes & Noble, whatever your favorite means of getting a book is. If you're one of those odd people still going to an actual bookstore, they still have those out there, by the way. You can find it there as well. Michael P. Foley, thanks so much for the awakening, the awareness that your book provides. Thanks for being here today.
Thank you so much. Appreciate it.